The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome to the Eric Metaxas Show. Please keep your arms and legs inside the car at all times.
This is your final warning.
Now, here's your host, Mr. Thrill Ride himself, Eric Metaxas.
Hey there, folks. I got to tell you, we kind of mix it up on this show. We do comedy, we do tragedy, we talk about everything we hope that will concern you who are listening. Today, we have something that is unspeakably difficult to discuss and ultimately unspeakably beautiful. I'm sitting in the studio today with someone I've just had the privilege to meet. You know about his story. 4 years ago, there was a horrific shooting. 9 people were murdered in a church in Charleston. You may have heard that many of those folks, while they were praying, while they're doing a Bible study, were murdered by this young man, Dylan Roof. And out of this horror came something that most of us cannot imagine. A number of the people who were the victims of this, whose family members were killed, chose to privately and publicly forgive the murderer. I can't get my head around that, but fortunately, I have in the studio Pastor Anthony Thompson, whose wife, Myra, was killed that day. He's written a book called Called to Forgive is the title of the book. Pastor Thompson, welcome.
Thank you so very much for having me this morning.
It's so difficult for anybody to comprehend what you've been through because we don't want to comprehend it. It's just such agony to think about somebody going through what you went through. So let's get into your story. First of all, you're a pastor. You've been a pastor. Your wife, Myra, who was killed, was also pursuing ministry.
Yes.
You have children?
Yes, we have one daughter, two boys.
Okay, so 3 kids. So tell us the story. I mean, before you get to forgiveness, which is itself a staggering thought, given what you went through, where were you before this? How did this unfold in your life?
Well, before this actual tragedy, my wife and I were making plans, of course, for her to, after pursuing the ministry at the AME Church, to become a minister and probably work right there at Emmanuel AME Church while I continue my ministry at Holy Trinity Reformed Episcopal Church.
So you're a pastor at a different church in Charleston.
Yes.
And you, how long have you been at that church?
I've been at Holy Trinity since 2010. I've been in the ministry for about 25 or 30 years.
And are you a lifelong Charleston resident?
Yes, I was born and raised in Charleston, South Carolina. That is my home.
One of the most beautiful cities I've ever visited. I've had the privilege of visiting a number of times and speaking in a number of churches there. And it's just a remarkable place. So when I heard this news, it hit me in a more personal way than it would have if it had happened in a different city, because I've been in a number of those churches and just feel a connection. Such a sweet place. Well, how did you find out about this? You were not at the church, at this AME church, when this took place?
No, I was not present. I wanted to be there, but for some reason, she kept telling me not to come. And it was...
What do you mean?
Well, she and I always went everywhere together, especially we were speaking, especially her having her Bible study for the first night. But for some reason, she kept telling me not to come.
Wait. This was... You said that your wife, Myra, who is pursuing ministry, this was her first Bible study? She was teaching her first Bible study at the church?
At the church. And
she kept telling you not to come. Why?
Well, I'm not certain. I found out afterwards it was, you know, God's desires. But initially, I didn't understand why, because she and I always went everywhere together, especially when we were participating in a special event like she was that night. You know, it was just mutual understanding that I would be there. But some reason, we went back and forth with each other for about 15 minutes, you know, saying, "I'm coming, no, you're not coming, I'm coming, no, you're not coming." And
wow.
Yeah. So
so obviously you didn't go, and where were you, at home or at your church?
I was at my church. You know, she knew what buttons to push. She explained to me I needed to be at my church because we were having our vacation Bible study for the first night for children. And she thought maybe a lot of drama would be going on there with the ladies at the church, so she advised that I go there, which she convinced me to go. But I still was thinking about leaving there and attending the Bible study at Emmanuel ME Church. However, I never had a chance to do that. So I just went home after my vacation Bible study class, thinking she would be there because she normally gets home before I do.
So you go home that night, and then I suppose the phone rings.
Yes. It was a member from Emmanuel Church telling me to go to the church because they were shooting at the church. So I dropped the phone. I ran out of the house and got down near to the church because we live maybe 5 minutes away from the church. I was like maybe first person, one of the first people on the scene. And at first they advised me that the members had been sent over to a hotel adjacent to the church. So I went there looking for her. After realizing she wasn't there, that's when I just ran to the church, tried to get into the church. And I got close to the door and someone snatched me back. And I found out it was an FBI agent telling me I don't want to go in there. Of course, that was a tough battle because it took 5 people to hold me down to keep me from going inside the church. But once I discovered that my wife had been killed, that's when I just lost control. I just lost all control for the first time in my life, and I just cried and wallowed on the ground.
I would think that's the normal human reaction to something that horrible. I don't want to think past that. But you receive what is obviously horrifying news. It's one thing to be told that someone has died, but the idea that someone was killed in these circumstances, did you hear immediately who had done this or why he had done this? Because it's still, there's no actual reason. There's no possible reason. This is just a kind of a madness and evil. There's no explaining it. Yeah. But when did you begin to hear the details of who this was and what had happened?
Well, that particular night, no one knew exactly who did it. Really didn't find out until the next day. And I really didn't concentrate on who he was or what his name was until we got to the bond hearings when I heard his name for the first time. Of course, I did not want to be at that bond hearing.
What is a bond hearing? What do you mean?
Bond hearing is where they take an offender to where a bond is placed on him in order for him to get out of jail. He had to pay a certain amount of money or have to have someone bond him out.
And obviously that's not happening.
No, that didn't happen. You know,
of course
it's,
not.
It's
yeah.
a standard procedure.
I see. And that was the following day?
It was 48 hours. Within 48 hours, he had a bond hearing. And this is when my children kept urging me to go, which I did not want to go, because I was an agent for 27 years myself, and I took many people to bond hearings.
You were an agent?
Yes, I was probation parole agent for the state of South Carolina.
Okay, so you knew all about this?
Yes. I didn't see no importance in going because I knew he would receive a bond. They would take him back to a cell. So I didn't see the importance of being there.
But your parents, your kids urged you to go?
Yes, my kids.
And did you go?
Yes, I did go.
And what happened?
Well, I told them when we get there, I want everybody to keep their mouths closed. Don't say anything because we're going to go there. We're going to sit down for a few minutes. We're going to get up and we're going to leave. So my intentions were to go to the bond hearing, hear maybe one family member speak, get up and go back home. And Nadine was the first one to tell Dylan Roof that she forgave him.
Who's that?
Nadine, she's a family member of one of the persons killed. Her mother was Lance, Ms. Lance.
So she stood up at this bond hearing and looked at Dylan Roof, the murderer,
and
told him in that room that she forgave him.
She did. She said,
We're going to go to a break here. This is, it's very hard for people to process, but I think it's very important to hear about this. And you have the credentials, unfortunately, to tell us about this. We're going to be right back, folks. The book is Called to Forgive. Called to Forgive. I'm sitting here with Pastor Anthony Thompson. It's the Eric Metaxas Show. Hey there, folks. It's the Eric Metaxas Show. Having an amazing conversation already with Pastor Anthony Thompson, whose wife Myra was killed in the Charleston, South Carolina church shooting just about 4 years ago. He has a book on it called, the title of it is Called to Forgive. And Pastor Thompson, you were just telling us that you go to this bond hearing. You expect to be there for a little bit and then leave. And you said while you're sitting there, one of the relatives of the people killed goes to the microphone and publicly and directly forgives this young murderer.
Yes.
What happened to you that moment? What are you thinking?
Well, at that moment, I really was just thinking about my wife, still had her on my mind. And I was looking at my watch, looked at my kids, shaking my head, letting him know it's time to go. I said, as soon as Nadine gets through, we're getting up and we're leaving. However, God had other plans. God had other plans. No sooner than I said that, he just intervened. And I know that voice. I've heard that voice so many times in my life. Heard it when I was 7 years old. He told me I was going to be a preacher, and I told him no. I heard it when at the night of the tragedy when I was on the ground just in misery, and he told me to get up. So when I heard it, I knew it was him, and that's exactly what he said. He said, get up. He said, I have something to say.
Wait a minute. This is, you know, this is a big deal here. You're talking about hearing the voice of God. Mm-hmm. I'm sure there are many people listening thinking, what? What are you talking about? But you're saying that you heard it when you were 7 years old?
Yes, when I was seven. I was in Charleston, South Carolina, just playing like a normal kid, kicking up bags, looking for money by the grocery store. And he called me three times. The third time, he let me know it was him. And that I was going to be a preacher. And immediately I said, no, I'm not.
How did you, whenever people say they hear a voice of God, I always want the details. Mm-hmm. Was it an audible voice or a voice inside your head that's nonetheless a voice?
It was audible.
It was audible.
Yeah, I call it whisper in my ear. I wrote a poem about it years after that because it stayed in my ear until I went to the seminary. I was 35 years old. When I went to the seminary to become a pastor.
So you said no, and that no lasted for how many years? 28 years?
Yes, for 28 years.
So finally at 35, you decide to obey. That's very interesting, because mm-hmm. when God speaks, you know, usually people realize I really have no choice if God said it.
I know, but I was seven years old.
You were fighting against it.
Yeah, I fought it for a long time, and like I said, when I went to seminary, it stopped. Never heard the voice again.
Oh, you mean you heard it multiple times over the years?
Oh, every day.
Oh, come on.
Every day.
You're kidding.
No, I'm not kidding.
You could resist that all those years? That's pretty good.
No, he was like a nuisance. I'm seriously. I mean, that's the way I felt about it, you know. And it's funny, but that's the way he deals with me. That's the kind of relationship he and I have. It's a very funny relationship, and he knows me like anybody else, and he knows what he needs to do to make me move.
Well, all right, so you're telling me that the day of the shooting, you're lying on the ground, you're crying, mm-hmm. you're out of your mind because of what just happened.
Yes.
And you said you heard the voice of God, get up.
Yeah, he said, get up. He said it three times. And two times I thought maybe some of the people around me were telling me to get up because it was very harsh. It wasn't like, you know, it is me, the Lord, you know, fear not, this kind of thing. It was like, get up. And the third time I knew it was him and I got up. And he reminded me of what I told my congregation when things like this happen. You know, if you love the Lord more than you love your own child, more than you love your own wife or husband, then when they're gone, what you going to do? And I recall that. And I remember preaching that so many times to my congregation.
Wait, now you're talking about the second get up. Now you're talking about when you're in the bond hearing.
No, this is when the night of the tragedy.
Okay, this is the night of the tragedy.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Okay.
And so I got up, you know, and he gave me scripture and everything for that Sunday. To preach, which I didn't.
God gave you scripture.
Yeah, St. Luke 17th chapter.
What's that say?
And it was about telling people that, you know, things in life, people are going to do things in your life that's going to cause you to stumble. But he says, wait on him because revenge is his, and he'll take care of that. But in the meantime, what we have to do is we have to forgive. That's the,
now, know. I just, mm-hmm. there's so much here. You know, I want to say that, first of all, but before we get back to this, young murderer, mm-hmm. When he came to this Bible study, was everyone at the Bible study black except for him?
He was the only one.
So he's the only white person to come in. And he's received lovingly and graciously because it's a Bible study. Yes. Any of us mm-hmm. who loves God, that's what you would do, even when somebody looks a little weird or something.
Yes.
And he came there with the intent to murder.
With the intent.
And what, because I don't recall the details, what did he say that he wanted to kill these people because they are black, because they are Christians? What did he say?
Well, his intentions really initially was to kill all black men who had the Bible study, because he said the black men were taking all the jobs. The black people were overpopulating the city. They were raping their white women.
Do you ever wonder where somebody like this hears this stuff? Can you
can't even imagine.
We don't need to get into it, but it's just so sick. Mm-hmm. So, okay, so now you are, what day did the shooting occur?
Shooting occurred on a Wednesday.
On a Wednesday.
Yes, in Charleston, South Carolina. Wednesday is Bible study night.
Okay, and so that's the night that the Lord spoke to you, get up, and he gave you verses to preach that following Sunday. Yes. But on Friday, you're in the bond hearing.
Yes.
And you're sitting there, your intention is to leave.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens? Does God speak to you at that time?
At that time, saying the very same thing.
What does he say?
He said, get up.
But not to leave.
No. He said, I have something to say. And so I got up, and I walked to the podium, and my kids are watching me like, where are you going? You told us not to say anything. And I figured they would understand. So I'm on my way to the podium. I'm asking them, well, what do you have to say? Because I don't have anything to say. And it just came out. I forgive you. My family forgives you. But you need to repent. Confess and repent. Give your life to the one that means the most to Christ. And no matter what you do, you know, no matter what happens to your life, he'll change your ways. He'll change your attitudes. And no matter how much trouble you're in right now, if you do that, everything else will be okay.
Okay. Now, when you say this, I know that somebody like Spike Lee, who you look a little bit like with those glasses your daughter got you for, but somebody like that, I think, would say, you're an Uncle Tom. Here you are in a situation where this white kid murdered your wife because she is black, and then you get up like a fool and you publicly forgive him. And I know that there are a lot of blacks who would sharply disagree with you and be very angry because they feel you're saying exactly the wrong thing. Mm-hmm. What do you say to those people?
Well, I had that to happen, you know, by my own kind. You know, they told me it was ridiculous. You know, they put it like it was a slave mentality, you know, going back in the days when you would say, okay, you know, I'm sorry you did this to me, kind of pass it off so you won't get hurt anymore.
Yeah.
You know, but those days are over. You know, that's what I say to people now. Those days are over. You know, I didn't say it because I was afraid of what a white man may say or what a white man may tell me. I mean, I'm not a slave. You know, we don't have that slave mentality anymore. You know, it was all because of the divine intervention of God himself. I simply said and did what God expected me to do, commanded me to do. Had nothing to do with anything else.
Well, you know, what's interesting is that a lot of people grow up and they would say, I grew up in the church or mm-hmm. whatever. But what you're talking about, when I read about this or heard about this, that you and others had done this, I suddenly understood in that moment, okay, I get it. Those people are real Christians. Because there's a lot of people going to churches or Bible studies, but they would not dream of mm-hmm. doing what you did. In order to do what you did, you must know Jesus is real, the Bible is real, the God of the scripture is real. It's a completely different Christianity. It's mm-hmm. actual real Christianity. Otherwise, it is lunacy. Nobody yeah. can comprehend how you could do that. I mean, that takes a kind of a faith that I would say, you know, a lot of so-called Christians, they do not walk in that kind of faith.
No, there may be some Christians who do not walk in that kind of faith. But if you are a Christian, you have a relationship with the Lord, then I'm sure you've experienced something like that in your relationship with Him, because it wasn't something that I hadn't experienced before. You know, I experienced this before, you know, on my job in South Carolina, in Charleston, South Carolina, you know. Racism, I mean, we're a very hospitable city, but racism, we had this undertone of racism on the jobs, in the schools, and I face it on the job every day as an agent. And that same God who spoke to me that night, the same God who spoke to me at the Barnham, was the same God who told me to stop being a rebel when I was working in South Carolina Department of Probation and Parole and experiencing racial discrimination. You know, it was, yeah.
All right, we're going to go to another break. It's such a privilege to get to sit here with you, Pastor Anthony B. Thompson. The book is Called to Forgive, The Charleston Church Shooting, A Victim's Husband, and the Path to Healing and Peace. This is the Eric Metaxas Show. Stick around. Christian best-selling author and speaker Richard E. Simmons does not shy away from the big questions of life. His latest book is called Reflections on the Existence of God, and it tackles the biggest question of all, does God exist? I've read this book, and I got to tell you, I'm a little biased, but you can imagine that I like it a lot, because Simmons offers insights for those grappling with life's biggest questions. Where do we find meaning in life? Who determines what is evil? Can we be moral without God? Does God even exist? Former White House aide Wallace Henley says, I've taught apologetics for many years and I've read every scholar mentioned in this book. Of all the books on apologetics, Simmons is the best I have ever read. This book is easy to read because it's divided into a series of brief essays, perfect for a devotional or discussion with a friend. I highly recommend that you add a copy of Reflections on the Existence of God to your pandemic reading list. Simmons asks questions that speak directly to one of the most important things you possess, your worldview. Folks, you know how important this is to me. Your worldview is going to impact the way you live your life for better or for worse. If you want to challenge yourself to spiritual and intellectual growth, and I hope you do, then be willing to ask yourself life's toughest questions. Dive in today by picking up a copy of Reflections on the Existence of God right now. Go to existenceofgodbook.com. That's existenceofgodbook.com. This is the Eric Metaxas Show. I am sitting here in the studio talking to the author of a book called To Forgive. This is Pastor Anthony Thompson, whose wife Myra was murdered in the Charleston church shooting 4 years ago. Now, Pastor Thompson, again, I have to marvel, because it's very rare in American culture and public life we get something as stark as what you and the others did in forgiving. In other words, it's rare that we see this kind of evil, and it's that much rarer even than the evil, to see the forgiveness of the evil. And I was just talking with you about how some people get angry, that how can you do that? You're giving a pass to these racists and stuff. And I know you don't see it that way. How do you see it? Because you and I as Christians understand we're talking about evil, right. Satanic, demonic evil, this kind of murder. Mm-hmm. There's no doubt in my mind that there's true evil we're talking about.
Oh, yeah, definitely is. However, you know, the Bible says don't overcome evil with evil. And there's a reason behind that. It's because, you know, you reap what you sow. You know, if you sow evil, you're going to get evil back. So that means if I can't forgive him, you know, then what's going to happen with me? God says, if I can't forgive those who trespass against me, then he can't forgive me. So then that means Dylan and I in the same boat. You know,
You have met this young man?
Well, only at the bond hearing is okay. The only time I saw him.
That's when you saw him.
Mm-hmm. You know, and to continue to hold on to it, to have a grudge or to take revenge, it would make my life just miserable. It would be like saying, Dylan, just come on and take control of my life. You know, I want this evil to spread all over the world. And so,
well, it's giving in to evil.
Yes.
In other words, you're allowing the evil to spread to you.
Yes, yes.
And a lot of people wouldn't see it that way. A lot of people, they love the idea of revenge. It sounds like justice.
Mm-hmm.
So when you forgive, I just want to make this theological point because mm-hmm. you're a pastor, right? You're not saying, oh, we're gonna forget about it. You don't
no.
mean that.
No.
It's like Jesus on the cross. To forgive mm-hmm. is a tremendously mm-hmm. heroic, mm-hmm. brave thing, because the easy thing would be to hate. I mean, the most natural thing I could even imagine would be in your position
to hate. Yeah, that is the easiest thing to do, to hate. However, hating him would only make my life miserable, my family life miserable, and it just trickles downhill, you know, your church, your community, you know, because you take all of this everywhere you go. Let me tell you exactly what happened when I did forgive him. When I forgave him, immediately my body began to tremble.
In the bond hearing?
In the bond hearing. And I felt everything leaving my body. I mean, it was like something was in me just leaving me. And it was all the anger, the rage, the hate, the malice. It was everything, the sadness I felt about my wife. He just took it away. I mean, he took it away. And when he was through with me, I was light as a feather, and I experienced real peace. Real peace. I mean, I preached about that peace that passes all understanding. I preached about it so many times. I thought I had it. I thought my congregation had it. But no, we didn't have it. But I felt it that day. I know what peace feels like. It is real. I want people to know that God's peace is real. I felt it. It's still with me today. It's the thing that helps me to move forward in my life. And I'll never give it back.
What do your children have to say about this?
They have peace as well. You know, that day at the bond hearing, they understood very well what was happening when they heard me, because they know how I am. They know the kind of relationship I have with the Lord, and they have the same. They saw the peace in me, so automatically they felt that same peace. And that's what I say about hate. If you feel hate for what somebody did to you, then it's going to impart to someone else, just like the peace that imparted to my kids. Hate could have imparted to them if I hated this guy. But we're all at peace. Even my grandkids, we're at peace. You know, we're able to move forward.
Wow. And now there were others also that forgave this man. I mean,
yes.
The level of public witness of the Christian faith, when you see, it's one thing to forgive a murderer. But to forgive a murderer who murdered specifically because he hates black people, to do that in this culture is just the loudest statement you could ever make.
Yes, it is. You know, I mean, I really don't get it. You know, especially what he said about the black man raping a woman, and we have all these opportunities. Well, I've been to say that that's quite the opposite.
Well, listen, I think we know that this guy is not playing with a full deck, to mm-hmm. put it really generously.
Yeah.
That's pretty clear.
Yeah. I mean, if anybody should be hating anybody, it should be us. You know, and for him to want to hate us because of the color of our skin is just, well, it's almost insane. It's almost not.
And this young man will spend the rest of his life in jail.
Yes, he will.
And I think at some point, again, the difficult thing is that God commands us to pray for our enemies.
Yes.
And to think that, you know, if you know mm-hmm. you're a sinner saved by grace,
mm-hmm.
you're stuck. Because then you know that apart from the grace of God, you know, and so I have to pray for these people.
Mm-hmm.
And I know there are many people that call themselves Christians. They're in love with the idea of somebody going to hell who deserves, they think in their mind, deserves to go to hell.
Yeah,
and I think if you think that, you're really missing it.
Mm-hmm. Yes, you are.
I know you've preached on this.
Yeah, and Dylan, I mean, I pray for Dylan 2 times a day, you know, because I really want him, if he hadn't given his life to Christ, I want him to do it. If he has.
Excuse me. Since you're coughing, we're going to go to a break, folks. We'll be right back.
Thank you.
folks. It's the Eric Metaxas Show. I'm talking to Pastor Anthony Thompson, who has written a book in collaboration with my friend Denise George, titled Called to Forgive, The Charleston Church Shooting, A Victim's Husband and the Path to Healing and Peace. And Pastor Thompson, again, your wife Myra was murdered. When you say that you pray twice a day for her murderer, a lot of people think, that man must be crazy. What could make him do that? I don't get it.
Well, when I look at Dylan, especially when I was in the bond hearing, I see him the same way I see myself. He may be a murderer, but he's a sinner, and I'm a sinner. God forgave me. Why can't I forgive him? You know, nobody experienced no much greater pain or suffering than Jesus Christ himself. You know, the suffering that I'm experiencing is not even nothing compared to what he did. And so, you know, my choice is to see him, to see Dylan, you know, one day for him and my wife, because this is what Myra would want. She would want one day to be able to say to him, I'm glad you made it. I'm glad you made it here. You know, now let me introduce you to the Lord. That's my wife. That's just the way she was. You know, so I can't see myself not praying for him.
Well, you understand, there are people that, this is what's interesting, because when you think about the story of the, I always say prodigal son. That's not the story I mean.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry. It is the story I mean.
Mm-hmm.
I always say Good Samaritan by mistake. I got it right. The story of the prodigal son, the elder brother, it reminds me of those people that when they say they want justice, they're hoping that he will go to hell because they say he deserves it.
Yeah.
And you're saying, no, you and your wife would pray that someone like this would escape hell somehow.
Yeah.
And you know the story of the son of Sam 40 years ago, murdered these people. He came to faith in prison, and a lot of people were angry when they heard that. They thought, how dare, what a hypocrite, and you know, whatever. But the woman who was the most bitter, her daughter, Stacy Moskowitz, was killed. That woman was the most bitter, and eventually she found reconciliation with the murderer of her daughter. I mean, this is unbelievable stuff.
Yeah. I mean, sometimes it doesn't have to be reconciliation, you know. To forgive someone, reconciliation is not necessary, you know, not unless you and the person you're forgiven want to reconcile for whatever purposes.
Right.
But in my case, you know, I didn't know Dylan, don't really want to know him. Love to help him out. I wrote him a letter, you know, to prison, letting him know who my wife was, the kind of person she was, and letting him know he was responsible, and he is to blame for what happened to those people, and he needed to take responsibility. At the same time, I reminded him that I still forgive him, and that if he needed me to come into jail to help him turn his life to the Lord, I would do that. And so it's not hard to see him, you know, as a child of God, because I am too, but as children of God, we still are sinners. We all are.
Okay, because you're a pastor, I want to push you to explain that. I know there are people listening and saying, what are you talking about?
Okay.
You're comparing yourself, you're a sinner, and this young man who murdered 9 people, he's a sinner, and somehow you're equal. I don't get it.
Yeah, well, we're equal in the eyes of God, because we think about Jesus down on that cross. As a matter of fact, 500 years before he actually did it, Isaiah said, by his stripes, we'd be healed. Meaning that we all need healing from our sins, from our burdens. And so 500 years later, he did that act of forgiveness on the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
But what you're saying, though, is that this is, to me, the key, is that you are saying that the Bible says, which I believe, that we all need God's forgiveness. And I guess the point is, I think that a lot of people say, well, I don't really need it. I'm a good person.
Yeah. It's okay to be a good person. You know, nothing fine. I mean, nothing wrong with that. But in actuality, when you think about yourself, you know, you're on what you do on a daily basis, some of the things you say, you know, you don't do everything right. You don't do everything wrong. And the things you do wrong makes you a sinner. You know, just like Dylan, just like me, Dylan was a sinner in the sense that he was a murderer, which made him a sinner. You may be a sinner because you're a thief, but no sin is greater. You know, all sins are the same. No sin is greater than the other.
Well,
sin.
In the sense that they will all drag us to hell.
Yeah.
In other words, it doesn't matter if it's a big sin or a small sin. they will all drag us to hell. So at the end of the day, what does it matter?
At the end of the day, we all need to ask God's forgiveness. You know, and we all need to forgive those who've done us wrong because God forgave us. Even Paul, who was a murderer, okay, one day God threw him off his horse, you know, made him blind, converted him on the spot. A murder of Christians, a murder of people just like you and I. He was a terrorist, just like the terrorists we have today. And look what God did to him. So nobody's irredeemable. Everybody's redeemable in God's eyes.
We need to hear that more and more. I am so grateful for you, Pastor Thompson. I can't even tell you. Now, it's been 4 years since this happened. What have you been doing since then? The book just came out.
Yes.
What have you been doing?
Well, I've been doing a lot of speaking on forgiveness. You know, I go around the United States to different churches, to different organizations, and let people know that forgiveness heals. You know, let them know that, you know, hold it, you know, they've been, you know, we're all burdened. We're all burdened down by something somebody or some people did to us that was wrong. You know, it could be from physical abuse or sexual abuse. It can be from somebody just slandering your name. And we get mad. I mean, it's a natural inclination for us to get mad and angry, and we try to find that peace by taking revenge, by staying angry. But the person who we're taking anger out on, going about their daily lives, not even knowing we're angry at them, you know. So that anger is really eating your life up. It's eating the life.
You know, what's interesting too is that a lot of times we think about a murder or some horrible thing, but I think that most of us are walking around with much smaller things, right?
Yes.
And let's say you're in a relationship, marriages, you married 50 years or whatever, and that bitterness creeps in and you don't forgive it and you begin to fall in love with it because it gives you a sense of justification toward the other person.
Yes.
And it does creep into you and you need to forgive. And I think anybody listening has stuff like that in their life. Maybe it's not some big thing. Maybe you weren't raped or somebody wasn't killed, but nonetheless, you have something against someone and you're walking with it day after day after day, and you're saying you need to be healed, you need to forgive. When we come back, I want to touch on that because there's so many people listening. Pastor Thompson, just a joy to have you. We'll be right back, folks. It's the Eric Metaxas Show. Final segment with Pastor Anthony Thompson. The book is Called to Forgive. Now, Pastor Thompson, again, I can't think of anything more countercultural than when you hear somebody say, as the response to a deep, sick evil, I forgive. And I know there are many people listening, they just, they cannot comprehend it. What do you say to somebody who, they say, look, I'm about justice. I just want what's right.
Well, I'm sure that even in a marriage, you know, maybe your husband did you wrong, maybe you did your husband wrong, but even in a marriage, you can reconcile through forgiveness, because if you don't, you're going to be harboring hate, and what's going to happen is that it's going to affect your life greatly to the point where that's all you're doing, nothing but anger and hate. It's not going to do anything to the person who did anything wrong to you. As like in Charleston, when after this forgiveness, our community came together. You're talking about a place where black and white people, you know, were divided, were separated, you know, through racial discrimination and cultures and denominations. We came together as a people. Not only did we come together as a people, we started reaching over different cultures and different denominations, started reaching over different races. You know, the churches now are coming together. We're exchanging pulpits, you know, different denominations, different races. I spoke to a crowd at a church, a predominantly white church, where a lady talked about racism and how it was taught to her and how she repented of racism and now how her life is so much better. You know, forgiveness is about bringing you together, about you healing. It's for you. when I forgave Dylan, it wasn't for Dylan. It was for me. It was for me to receive the peace I needed. If I had tried to get that peace through taking revenge on him or hating him, I would have never received that peace. I would have. He would have had control of my life. So I'm telling you that whoever it is that you're hating right now, for whatever they've done to you, forgive them. Because if you don't, then they have control of your life. They have full control of your life. You're giving in to them every step of the way. But when you forgive them is when you're going to receive the peace that you're trying to receive by taking revenge and taking matters to your hands.
You know, when you just said that, I'm thinking there's some people say, I can't. And what I would say to them is ask God to give you the strength, because he will.
He will.
Because he will. He will not ask you to do something that he will not give you the strength to do. Mm-hmm. And also, you know, as our loving Father, he commands us to forgive. He doesn't suggest it. He commands it, because he says, if you don't, do you want to go to hell?
Right.
Do you want to go to hell?
Right.
I know you know that's real. Mm-hmm. That's real. Not a metaphor.
No, it's not a metaphor. You know, because he says, you need to forgive those who trespass against you in order for him to forgive you. In other words, if you don't, then you'll never be forgiven. You'll never have that peace with God. And the person who you want to send to hell may be your very own life going to hell itself, is what you don't want to do. When he talked about a parable of forgiveness, about a servant who owed his master a lot of money. And his master, he begged his master to give him the opportunity to pay him back. And his master said, okay, that's fine, you know. You can pay me back. As a matter of fact, I'll relinquish your debt. You know, you pay it in full. And that same servant had a servant who owed him just a little bit of money. And he put this guy in jail. He sold his family as slaves. And then when the servant who forgave him found out what he had done to his servant, he put him in jail. And he said, this is where you're going to be, and I'm going to make it almost impossible for you to pay me back. So God is saying the same thing to us in terms of not being able to forgive.
We have to leave it there. You should become a pastor. Have you thought about that? Yeah. Yes. God bless you, God. Pastor Thompson. What a privilege. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Thank you so very much, too.